There's a river flowing deep and wide, flowing from the Savior's side. From his hands, his feet, his brow, sweet holy tide. Underneath this river I'll abide.
Crimson river, cover me. And this blood, but one will be purer than the breath of spring, cleaner than the sparkling stream.
Through the ages it has never dried, though the spring it came from died.
For the spring reborn, now intercedes for me,
and the crimson river sets me free.
Eternity will be but a starting place for me to praise the Lamb, and all because
that crimson
river covers me all. Crimson river, cover me. And this blood, but one will
crimson river, cover me.
And this blood, but one will be purer than the breath of spring, cleaner than the sparkling stream, cleaner than the sparkling stream.
All right, let's all stand together for the reading of the scripture this morning. I have a couple. If you're here, I need some help. I need a man. I'll settle for you, Tim. Just kidding. Can you help us real quick? We have a couple. We have discipleship on Thursday night. What that is, new members discipleship, during our Thursday service. If you're new, we'll take you through. You go through personally with someone during the service and learn what our church is all about. We have Isha Gonzalez. Are you here? Where? Right there. Great. Tim, right there. And then we had Gideon and Emily down here on the front row. Tim, they've all three of these have completed. Let's give them a hand. John chapter 21. I'm sorry. Did I give you the scripture? John chapter 21. I do hope you'll be back with us for our old-fashioned service tonight. I encourage you to be back. Back in the day, we used to not have the lights on, and we would have a bunch of oil lamps, but I don't think the fire marshal was excited about that, and so we don't do that anymore, okay? I kind of liked it, but the fire marshal said, yeah, put it right next to this dry hay, so that'll be great. Actually, this year, not giving them a plug, but Ma and Pa's Pumpkin Patch, actually, Joseph or Jennifer got them to donate a couple hundred pumpkins and the bales of hay. Of course, I got to tell you a story. Years ago, my wife's a little different. She's a farm girl. She used to get the stuff for the old-fashioned day, so she went to the Mom and Pa Pumpkin Patch, and they said, sure, you can have a bale of hay. Just come back Saturday morning. Well, they were closed, and my wife was, I believe, 8 months pregnant, and she had my pickup truck. No one was there. She backed up, and she jumped over the fence, threw the bales of hay over the fence, and then she climbed. So you can see why she married me. John chapter 21, verse 1. John chapter 21. We're in our series, What Did Jesus Say? And I believe this is our 12th installment here. We're just looking some thoughts, and I want to share one with you this morning. John chapter 21 and verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. He's going to tell the story of how he showed himself, or John's going to tell it. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples, a grand total of, I believe, seven. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us in the few minutes that we have this morning. I pray as we look at this thought from your word and from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd help us maybe to take a stock of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me tell the story briefly. Jesus and Peter and the disciples had just spent close to 3 years with Jesus Christ, getting trained and being ready to fulfill what God had for them once Jesus would be taken to heaven. They had learned many lessons and experienced many things during their time with the Lord. If you read through the Gospels and you see all the things that they got to experience and all the things that they heard, they really saw a lot. They had seen many thousands fed with just a little bit of food. They had seen many people healed of their various diseases. They had even seen people raised from the dead. They had seen those who were possessed with devils, and Jesus would go to them and rebuke the devils, and these people would be in their right mind. They had experienced the big crowds and all the words which Jesus had spoken. They heard Jesus tell of his approaching death, and they had heard him speak that he would rise from the dead. What a life-changing 3 years it had been. They had shown their commitment by forsaking all that they had, their careers, everything, in following Jesus. They had grown through multiple trials. I mean, think of it. Peter, we're going to focus a little on Peter. Peter even walked on water, Jesus being the only other one that did it. Peter's mother-in-law was even healed, which may not necessarily be a blessing. They had experienced some lows, too. They recently have seen Jesus arrested. They had let him down before he was arrested in the garden. They couldn't stay awake, and they struggled to pray and watch. One of their own, a very good friend of theirs, someone who was with them for these 3 years, Judas Iscariot, somebody they thought was a close brother, somebody that they trusted, was part of their group, had betrayed the Lord. In fear-induced disillusionment, they fled and forsook Jesus. They saw as their master was crucified. Peter even had a very negative episode in his life, and he cursed and he swore and denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point of their time with Jesus in training was to prepare them for this very time. When Jesus was gone and they were going to take over the mantle, as it were, and they were going to get the gospel out and get the churches going and fulfill God's will and Jesus' great commission. There was a gospel to preach. There were people that needed to be helped. And there was a mission that needed to be fulfilled. With all of that as a backdrop, I want you to see something here. Peter makes a decision. You see, Peter had been called from his fishing talent. He and many of the disciples were commercial fishermen by trade. And Jesus had called them from that life for a new mission, to be fishers of men. Now that Christ is dead and with the disappointment still fresh, Peter makes a decision. We read it in the verses. Peter goes, and there's, I believe, six other disciples there, and Peter says, I go fishing. Peter makes a decision. The whole reason they were in Galilee in the first place is because earlier Jesus had let them know that that's the place that he would meet with them after his death, and I don't think they quite understood all of it. But what is Peter doing now? Peter is going back to the old life. Peter is going back to the life that Jesus had originally called him from. For how long he planned on going, I don't know. But I do know this, it was a life that he willingly forsook in the first place to follow our Lord. He went back to a life, and he knew what that life was and what he was getting into. He knew what it was when he forsook that life and said, I'm going to follow the Lord. And he takes some other disciples with him. Well, out they go. Peter says, I'm going fishing. I said, we'll go with you. So they get in their boats and they go out. These were no novices. They were professional fishermen. This would surely be the easiest way back into the life that they knew before, that they knew so well. Maybe this is a place they thought they can get their head together. Maybe this is a place where they thought, well, everything that we thought was going to happen is not going to happen, so let's just go back to what we knew before. They thought they could be successful and get their life back on track. They're out all night. What was the result? They didn't catch anything. A big, fat zero. Kind of like every time I go fishing with Brother Rotten on Brother Ross. We don't catch anything. Nothing. How many of you ever went fishing and you don't catch anything? Bishop area. We went in May with some of the guys, and it was cold, and there was the fish. We couldn't catch anything. That's not the frustrating part. The frustrating part is they were right there in the stream in front of us. They're looking at us. I mean, when we were casting, they would get out of the way so the bait wouldn't hit them on top of the head. And they're just looking at us like, cowboy, we're not interested. These guys are out fishing. It's what they do for a living, and they're catching nothing. Kind of reminds me of the words of John 15:5, doesn't it? For without me, you can do nothing. But it's interesting, as they spend that night out and they don't catch anything, as the morning is starting to dawn, they look on the shore and they see somebody. They couldn't quite make out who it was. The stranger asks them, hey, did you catch anything? They say, no, we haven't. So the man on the shore says, hey, here's an idea. Take your net and don't cast it on that side of the ship. Cast it on the other side of the ship. For some reason, they decide, well, we've tried everything else. Why don't we try that? They throw their net onto the other side just a few feet away. And they catch so many fish, their nets are full. At this point, one of them, John, says, that's the Lord. That's got to be the Lord. By the way, he had done that before for them, if you remember earlier in the Gospels. And he finally catches and says, it's the Lord. Peter's sitting there. He wasn't completely naked. He probably just didn't have all his clothes on. And he says, he throws some clothes on. He jumps out of the ship, and he starts to swim to the Lord. The rest of the disciples, they get out of their big boat. They get into little boats, and they pull the fish to the shore, and they get to the shore. And then Jesus gives them a very gracious offer. He says, come and dine. They eat together. Now, the thing I want to focus on this morning is the question that Jesus asked them in verse 5. Go back to it. Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? You know what Jesus is doing? He's confronting them. particularly Peter, because he's the ringleader. He's saying, hey, here's what he's asking. They left the life that Jesus called them from, and they went back to it as soon as things weren't working out. And if we could put it in today's words, here's what Jesus is asking those guys. How's that working for you? How's that coming along? Now, let me tell you, it didn't work for him. Big, fat, zero. Let me just tell you something. Old life is not the good life. So many people, they get saved and they either stay in the old life, or many get saved and they start going forward and something happens and they go back to the old life. And let me ask you something. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? See, the kind of life that most people live on this earth is not the kind of life Jesus wants you to live. The kind of misery most people experience that's self-inflicted, that's not what Jesus wants you to experience. How's that working for you this morning? Doesn't work very good. They gave him the answer. No. Reminds me, when we were up at Brother Bichardo's in February, my 3-year-old granddaughter, Anne, she fell and she fractured one of her arms. It was a light fracture. And so we were up there. So Ann fell. We took her to a doctor. She has a light fracture on her arm. So that night I called her, and she's only 3. I'm like, Ann, how you doing? And she's like, not good. If most of us were honest, if we're struggling with the old life, you know what we would say? How you doing today? Not good. Why? Because that's not the abundant life. I want to ask you 3 questions today. I want to answer 3 questions for you today. One of the reasons that people decide to go back to the old life or stay in the old life, what are the reasons? I can give you 3 from the men right here. I believe the first one is because of the disappointment of failure. Thinking of Peter miserably, last time we saw Peter in the Gospels, you know what he was doing? He was denying the Lord. And he was walking away, weeping bitterly, because he realized what he did. He failed the Lord. He made a vow in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus came to them and said, listen, I'm going to be arrested. Things are going to take a turn now. It's all in God's plan. And all of you will forsake me. Peter said this, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter just kind of steps forward every time. I kind of like that about Peter. Now, what I don't like is a lot of times when he steps forward, he doesn't step forward correctly. But I like that he just kind of comes out and he says, listen, these guys are all going to forsake you, but Jesus, you can count on me. Now, I do like that when Jesus was being arrested, at least he grabbed the sword and tried to cut someone's head off. I'm in on that. Now, that's not the way Jesus wanted it to be done, but he gave it a try. The guy ducked and all he did was lose an ear, and Jesus healed the guy and said, Peter, that's not how we're flying tonight. Said, we're not here to fight. If we were here to fight, trust me, we wouldn't have any issues here. And he got disillusioned and he left. But it's worse than that. After he leaves, he follows Jesus afar off. By the way, Jesus told him that you're going to fulfill. And he follows and he starts to swear because people start to recognize him and say, you were that guy that was with him. Yeah, hey, this guy's, he's one of them. And he denies it. The last time he denies it, he says, I better put a little mustard on the hot dog, and he starts to swear. What happens? Matthew 26, it says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, like Jesus said. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out wept bitterly. The other gospels tell us that he was close enough that after he denied Jesus, he looked, and where Jesus was being accused and all of that, Jesus looked and saw him. I think that disillusionment led Peter to say, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. Let me say this. We're going to make mistakes. Now, hopefully it's nothing tragic. But we're going to make mistakes, and sometimes we're going to feel like we let God down, and there's that disappointment that comes. Let me tell you something. Don't let that disappointment drive you away from God. Don't go back to the old life because you've disappointed God, because the old life has nothing for you. Go ahead. You know what's waiting for you? Big fat zero.
Yep. Amen.
By the way, Peter was forgiven, and I'm glad of that. You know, we see Peter 50 days later after he's denying Christ, he's preaching at Pentecost and good things are happening. But he had the disappointment of failure. We also see the disillusionment of his faith. By the way, going back to that, we do see that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. By the way, whenever you fall, Satan's right there to say, what a loser. How dare you try to serve God? Now, before you fall, he'll say, go ahead, it's not a big deal. You're saved, you're under grace. And as soon as you do something like that, he says, oh, yeah, how dare you serve God? That is never God saying that to you. Now, the Spirit of God convicts us for those places where we do wrong so we can get it right with God and go forward. Don't fall for Satan's lie. By the way, I'm glad there's a John 21 because we see at the end that Peter gets back on board. If not, we would have figured out, hey, how come all of a sudden Peter's prominent in Acts because last time we saw him, he was messing up. I'm glad the Bible tells us that Peter got back on board, but he left because of the disappointment. Also, I want you to see the disillusionment of faith. The disillusionment of faith. See, these men had spent years with Christ. They kind of probably started to have ideas in their mind of how this whole thing is going to play out. Jesus is going to come. They were all sick of the Roman impression, and they were all sick of the nonsense that was going on, the religious nonsense that was happening, and they're all thinking, here's the Savior. Things are going to turn. Things are going to get better. Things get better personally, but not maybe it doesn't get better in the world. And they had this idea of how the faith should be. Their king was there. People were being helped. Miracles were happening. And even though Jesus sat there and tried to tell them, listen, my death is coming. Prepare for it. They didn't get it. They had their own ideas of how it should work. Life is like that sometimes. The best, by the way, let me say this, the best life you could ever live is a committed Christian life. You say, well, I'm trying to live the Christian life. I'm not 100% in it, but I'm dabbling in it. Won't work. Christian life doesn't work half speed. Got to go full bore. But they're trying. I'm trying to do the right thing. The best life you could ever do and live is that committed life. But let me say this. That doesn't mean there won't be twists and turns. Doesn't mean there won't be things that happen that you're like, how does this line up with my faith? I thought that if I came to Jesus, everything would be honky-dory. We set people up for that fall, by the way. Well, just trust Jesus. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He does, but that doesn't mean everything necessarily goes the way you want it to go. We can't force that. But I'll tell you what, no matter what happens, the best way to get through it is to go through it with Christ. They should have known that. Well, everything's going to be great. You get sick. You have a trial. Someone close to you dies. You lose your job and on and on and on. And so then you say, well, life just didn't turn out the way I thought. You know, I tried that Christian thing and it just didn't work. Christianity isn't something you try. Christianity is something you are. You're a Christian, and so you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see he made a decision based on fear. I'm sure they were fearful. Their leader is gone. He's dead, and they don't know what's going on or what the next turn is. It's like, what's going to happen to us? You know what they do? They're like, let's just go back to the thing we know best. See, we want security, and by the way, there is security in Jesus Christ, even in the midst. If everything goes well, it's not hard to have security. It's when things don't go well that it's hard to have security. And that's where you find out where security really comes from. But what happens is when things aren't going well, we start having a wrong view of the past. The children of Israel, when they were slaves, they hated being in Egypt. They were mistreated. They were abused, and they were miserable, and they cried to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord gave them deliverance, but when things got a little touchy, what happens? They always look back. Well, let's go back to Egypt. You know, we went to Egypt. We ate well. Really? You worked 7 days a week. If you didn't finish your job, you were beat. You were slaves. You had no freedom. But you're going to remember the pizza? You're going to remember the watermelons and the fruit salad? Really? That's all you remember? That's what happens. By the way, don't look back to your old life fondly. Quit trying to live in the past. By the way, be careful. You get on your old Facebook and your old girlfriend. Oh, you know, things were better with her. You might want to check with her last three husbands and see how they think. Well, you know, I'm feeling old now, and I'm just struggling, and I remember driving around in that Ford. That right there shows you that your memory's messed up. You don't drive around in a Ford, you push it. Okay? I mean, things were so much, we were so in love, then how come you didn't stay with her? How come you didn't stay with him? That's the old life. That's nonsense. You know, I used to have so much more freedom and fun when I was doing my own thing. Hey, remember the misery. Remember that feeling you had, like, what's the purpose in life? Fear does that to you. Don't buy it. So we see that. We see the reasons they went back. I want you to see the results of going back to the old life. What are the results? Well, first of all, he lost his influence. Peter's over there says, you know what? I've had enough. He didn't say this, but in essence, he's saying it. I've had enough. I don't know what's going on. I'm down. I'm discouraged. I messed up. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. And the guys that are sitting there are like, we'll go with you. We don't know what else to do. We'll follow you. Do you understand that when you make that kind of decision to go back to some kind of life, when you make that decision to step away from Christianity, you aren't going alone. You're taking someone with you. By the way, let me just say this. Husbands, you're the leader in that family. You better make sure you step up and serve God. You could be a horrible, well, you know what? My wife will go to church. Shame on you. Sorry to be mean this morning, but I didn't have enough coffee. Shame on you. No, my wife will keep the kids in line spiritually. That's your job. Amen. Don't put that. And by the way, you're going to drive her away from church. Yep. You know, and your kids are little now, and it's okay. But when they're teenagers and bad things start to happen, you're going to think back, I wish I would have kept them in a good place. Too late. Yep. You went fishing, and you took everybody with you. Yep. No one. Look, David sinned with Bathsheba didn't just affect David. It affected his family, it affected Bathsheba's family, it affected the kingdom, and it hurt God's name. Yep. Amen. Let's be very careful. If you're discouraged and you even think about going back, don't go back just for other people's sake. For the people that you're going to hurt. Man, if I get, I wouldn't want to mess up just for my wife and my children, my grandchildren's sake. We're so selfish. Everything's about us. Let's make the right decision. Amen. You lose that influence. There was a lack of vision. By the way, let me say this. Jesus had already called them to fish. You look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They had already been called. That had already been settled. Why is it that all of our decisions have to always come back up for play? We're talking about the book of Daniel on Sunday nights, and Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to make that decision, that vow, that purpose to serve God, and it was challenged on many occasions. But you know what I like about them? It was never up for debate. Yeah. When the challenge came, it's like, we're not doing that because we already decided that. Yeah. That's done. You know, we always decide, yeah, I'm gonna. Some of us sometimes we're so up and down in our Christian life, and we wonder why we struggle. Don't let your emotions push you. We all, look, say, well, I got up this morning and I didn't feel like coming to church. Man, every Sunday morning I get up, I don't feel like coming to church. Then I realize I have to. I'm kind of the guy speaking. Okay? I got it. I have no choice. I have to be here. But I came long before I was doing this. I don't let my emotions, because, you know, that alarm clock is like from Satan. throw that thing in the garbage can. I want to stay home, read the newspaper. Well, you read on your iPad now. And, you know, watch football and drink coffee and eat eggs and steak and biscuits and gravy and bacon and whatever else you can slam down. You do it. But I don't do what I feel like doing. I do what's right to do. But you know what happened? We lose our vision. They were called to be fishers of men, and they willingly gave it up, and now they're willingly going back. Why? They lost that vision for that future Jesus had gave them. You know, you used to have a vision for your life. You used to have purpose, and you let things of life drive a wedge into your purpose, and now you're thinking about going back, or you've started to go back. Don't lose that. God's got a great vision for your life. Christianity is not just about today. It's about tomorrow and the future. Think about those little ones in your house. Our world is messed up. We can't, and I don't want to be political, Brother Pichardo, but you told me to. We can't even see what's going on, Brother Pineda. I was exercising Friday, and when I went in, I saw the thing, and it's like the thing in Paris happened. So I'm like, I didn't know what's happening. So I just got my phone out real quick, and I type in Paris, and boom, there it was. There was two articles, USA Today and New York Times. Not one of them mentioned terrorism. Not one of them mentioned Muslim terrorism. We'll stick our heads in the sand and maybe this thing will blow over. It's not going to blow over. You get up and say anything about what marriage is or what gender is, and you're a freak case. Just be quiet. I want to hear about it. This world is messed up. But I'll tell you what gives me a vision, God's word. I would hate to live in this life without knowing God because I'd be petrified. But you know what? I know God, and I know his word. It's all good. I've read the end of the book. Guess what? We win. But we lose our vision for that, don't we? And when you lose your vision, you lose your purpose. Life is just about you. And then there was a loss of discernment. We won't spend a lot of time about it, but they didn't even recognize Jesus. He had to load the net up with fish, which got their mind thinking back to another time when they first met Jesus and they were fishing and caught nothing. And Jesus told them, cast your nets again, go out a little bit farther. He sent them to a place where commercial fishermen knew that's not the best place or the best time to fish. But he told them to do it and they did it and they caught fish anyhow. And Jesus does it again. And he had to do that before they recognized him again. You think they would have got it the first time? You see, when we get away from God, we lose all of our discernment. All the things we understood were right before, we forget. All the things we understood where they led to, we forget. So there's horrible results when we live the old life. Now, let me briefly, in the last 5 minutes here, let me give you the recipe for leaving the old life. How do we get away from it? Well, first I want you to understand this. God never wants you to live the old life in the first place. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That shouldn't even be an option for a Christian. It just shouldn't be. We ought to stay where we're at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and holiness. God wants us to be new. He doesn't want us to be tattooed or plastered to the old. He wants us to be the new man. So how do we get back there? What's the recipe? First of all, face the reality. You know what Jesus is saying to him? When he says, how's that working for you? He's saying, think about what's going on. You were out fishing all night. That's the life you know. That was your profession. If anybody was going to catch fish tonight, it should have been you guys. Face it. You didn't catch anything. Nothing. Zero. It's not working. Why is it that people get so comfortable in misery? The thing that, if something really, really, in the times I've been serving the Lord in ministry, if there's something that perplexes me, it is the amount of misery that people will put up with. And I'm not talking about a trial in your life. I'm talking about self-inflicted misery because of the way they're living. And they'll just keep going on, and they'll keep going on, and they'll keep going on. And it's like, hey, it's not working. When are you going to stand up and say, something is wrong in my life? No one will ever change until they realize that what they're doing isn't working. Satan must be the greatest salesman in the history to get us to do that. See, the Bible is pretty graphic about when we go back to the old life. I know we're getting close to lunch here, but I'll read it anyhow. 2 Peter 2:22. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. Dogs will throw up, they'll go and they'll eat it. I'm not telling what you did. One time Brother Panay used to live with us when he was a teenager, and we had a dog, Labrador Retriever. I didn't like dogs. By the way, he was. This is not the best thing to do. He was very immature, still is. Well, we managed properties at the time, and the vendors would give us gifts for Christmas, and someone gave us a bottle of alcohol. My wife drank it. Just kidding. So I gave it to Brother Pineda not to drink. He's like, what were you, like 15 or something? I'm like, go get rid of that. Dump it out, get rid of it. He got rid of it for us, and I appreciated that. You know, and the kids came the next day and said, Dad, something's wrong with the dog. And he was eating the grass, and he was laying around, and he was throwing up and things. I'm like, what is wrong with this dog? And I'm not a dog person. I only got him for my children. And I'm like, I hope he gets better because I'm not taking him to the vet. That's expensive. And after 3 days, he miraculously healed. Well, a couple months later, Brother Pineda goes, I got to confess something to you. I poured a little of that alcohol in the dog bowl. Yeah, all of it. Boy, every Friday night, that dog would start to bark. But you know what the Bible says? When we go back to the old life, we're like a dog that throws up and goes and eats it. Yeah. That's disgusting. That's what God thinks about us going back to the old life. Right. Why in the world would we be freed from something so miserable and we want to go back to it? I have a hard time understanding that. And as the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. You get the pig, you clean it up, and it goes right back to the dirt. Face the reality. Hey, listen to me. Look at me. It's not working. Oh, I got the smile. Check my Instagram account. Everybody smiles on Instagram. Okay? I told you before, we're on vacation, we stop and smile. But the drive for 2 hours in between the smiles, there's not a whole lot of smiles going on in that car. It's like, quit breathing. Kids, be quiet. I got to go to the bathroom. Hold it. You know, all that stuff. Okay, everybody, yeah. What's really going on? What's really going on? Follow the plan. We face the reality, then we got to follow the plan. Isn't that interesting? The cure was like 8 feet away. They were on this side of the ship, and Jesus said, no, that's not the side. Go to the other side, and you'll be fine. And they throw the net on the other side. It was only a matter of a few feet, Brother Pineda, and wham, they catch all the fish. What was the difference in that few feet? Obedience. They were in direct obedience to God. When Jesus said, I'm trying to teach you something. Listen to who I am. I'll give you the fish, but you got to listen to me and quit doing your own thing. See, the significance we're trying to find, we try and find in the wrong areas of life. Jesus said, you come to me and I'll show you where that's at. Amen. But we don't want to follow the plan. We want to do our own thing. And then the last thing is this, feed on his provision. You know what's interesting? There are a lot of interesting things. When they came back to the shore, after catching nothing and Jesus giving a bunch of fish, when they came back to the shore, Jesus already had his own fish. Now, I don't know why Jesus ate fish. I hate fish with a passion. Say, well, Jesus ate fish. Well, he walked on water too. Okay? And he was, you know, whatever. But I don't like, but he ate fish. Here he is. They're coming in with the fish. But Jesus didn't need their fish. He had his own fish. And he says, hey, come and dine. I'll take care of you. You know what the problem is? We go back to old life because we don't trust God to take care of us in the new life. We don't trust God's new life to be what we really want. We think we got to have that. And that's a big fat zero. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. If Jesus was here, you know what he'd ask you? How's that working for you? How's your life this morning? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to do right, but I'm still struggling. What areas of your life are you not giving to him? There's usually an area we're holding on to for ourselves. How's it working for you? Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I mean, the offer's there. Come and dine. I don't need your plan. I don't need your skills. I don't need your fish. I got my own fish right here, and you can have it, but you got to follow me. You want to go get your own fish? It's not working. Yeah. How's it working for you? Don't settle for the subpar life. Don't settle in the misery in what you have. Something better. But you got to follow the plan. You got to trust what he gives us. Let's all stand this morning. Thank you for listening. Let's all stand.